Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We want to look at from verses 17. I know we dealt with 17 last time, but it just leads into this next section. And we've entitled this message, Divine Jailbreak, because that's basically what it is. An angel lets the apostles out of prison. And verse 17 to 28, we see that. Now, if you remember, if you've been with us or if you haven't, just realize that the Sanhedrin, who is the high religious body of the Jews at that time, as the church began, it was only a couple months old, the church was, but the Sanhedrin had been around for quite a while. They were like the religious supreme court of the Jews. What they said goes. And if anyone could ban you from religion and from the temple, it would be the Sanhedrin. They were jealous over the successful preaching of the apostles and the conversion to Christianity, conversion to the church that was taking place. And they thought that they stamped out this Jesus movement when they had Jesus crucified. But you can't keep a good man down. He rose from the dead, just as the scripture promised. And the Bible says he's died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. Justification means being made right with God. It's like the gavel of the judge pounds down and says, not guilty. That's what God says of those who believe in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. But within just those few months that the church had been going, there have been massive converts. And this infant church instantly grew. We find that when Peter was preaching, 3,000 were saved, then 5,000. And then it said there was a multiplication of people coming to the Lord. And then threats, because the religious people of that time, the Sanhedrin, they didn't like that. They were threatened, and so they issued a stop preaching in this man's name decree. And Peter said, you know, you judge, should we obey you or should we obey God? We choose to obey God. And so they did. And even more miracles and more converts took place. And this enraged the religious leaders even more. So they threw them in prison, and that's where we pick it up in verse 17. And the high priest rose up along with all the associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. So apparently it was not just Peter and John, but it was all the apostles that they put in this public jail. Whatever fills a person, and jealousy filled them, but whatever fills a person is going to control that person. They were jealous of the popularity of this Jesus movement of the church. And so they wanted to get rid of that. And I would have to say that jealousy is a cruel tyrant that has ruined many a life. And you could find that. I think I mentioned that in the last time we were together, how it has ruined a number of lives as they have done horrible things out of jealousy. So here, the Sanhedrin, because they were jealous, and this basically means that you're not content with what you have, but you want what somebody else has. They wanted a following, like now the church was getting. They wanted to be really the most popular person in the room. It seems like the apostles and the church, they were popular. And the Sanhedrin didn't like that. You see, it was really all about God, but the Sanhedrin wanted to be all about them. And so they were angry, they were bitter, they put them in what it says public jail. That would be a jail where the common criminal, maybe the riffraff and maybe the worst kind of scoundrels and the thugs of society were put. And you have to ask, well, what would that be all about? Well, first of all, to keep them from preaching. We want to get them away from this preaching crusade that they're on. And also, when you put a person in prison, it brings a certain amount of disrespect to them, maybe even ridicule among the peers or among the people, a destroying of the reputation. Good people have gone to prison for stupid reasons, and sometimes it'll bring kind of a bad kind of thought toward that person. Now, one of the things that we have to realize, whenever we're working with and working for God and His agenda, there's always going to be opposition. No matter what you do for the Lord, whether it's personally turning from sin and turning to the Lord, you're going to find that there'll be an opposition from the enemy that's going to come. Maybe from people, your close friends, you find that they don't want to hang out with you anymore because you love to talk about Jesus. You'd love to see them converted. Well, they are fair weather friends. They don't want to be around you anymore. But you find that opposition is taking place now in the church, this movement of the church. And it's really a battle of good and evil. And it's fought in heavenly places. It's always a spiritual battle. We sometimes think it's an earthly battle. Well, yeah, the enemy can use earthly people to do damage, but it really, that battle is taking place in the spiritual realm because it's a spiritual battle. Satan is always opposed to the work of God in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. While God advances your life for Christ and the church life, here Satan seeks to hinder. You know, it would be a strange thing, and I think sometimes we get that impression that, well, now I'm a Christian, everything should go well. Now the church, I'm in a good church, everything should go well. Not so. I find it not so at all. Some bad things happened when we were coming on this property for a brand new work here. Really bad things that we're still dealing with today. But we have to deal with it because the enemy is in opposition. It would be a strange thing if there were healings, if there was teaching, if there were conversions and the building of the church without opposition. That would be strange. That would be very odd. But the battle of heaven and hell is played out right from the beginning in the first century church, that infant church. And don't think it's any less for the church today. That's true for the church today. I've seen that. I'm sure you've seen that in your own life. Maybe you're dealing with that in your family. Usually it does begin in the family. They're kind of opposed to your movement for Christ, and so you deal with that, and then sometimes even in the church. But here it is speaking about the high priest arose, that Ananias, Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the recognized high priest of the Romans. Annas was his father-in-law, and he was the people's choice, but it was kind of a dual thing there. They were basically the ringleaders here of this Jewish religion at this point. And the Sanhedrin, they saw their power, their authority, their wealth and position. They were collaborators with Rome. They weren't for the people, they were for a secular Rome. And they had that power, they had that position. And they saw that slipping away. They saw that being threatened by this popular movement of this Jesus movement. And so they acted. They acted to try to squelch it. I when I was reading this, I was thinking how when we were downtown in the Empress Theater, right around the early 2000s, right around there, maybe the late 1990s, early 2000s, there was a real movement. There were activists that were really aggressive, atheistic and also homosexual activists. They were really coming against the church, and they were coming any kind of displays that would be up in public places for Christmas. And so I still remember in a prayer meeting, I got so angry because the light display where they have in town, they have in Honolulu, you know, where you could put your little niches of Christ in celebration of Christmas. Well, the homosexuals had a prime position, and they were, you know, putting up their rainbow colors and stuff and just promoting themselves. And then the atheists were going around trying to get everything that would speak of Christ out of the public arena. And so I remember in our prayer meeting, our Saturday morning prayer meeting, I got so angry. I just wanted to strike out. And then it's like the Lord spoke to me. He said, Bill, you're not going to do any good striking out. Do something about it. So we thought, okay, we will do something about it. And so we thought, because we had a very prominent theater, it's the old Empress Theater, it was in a prominent place on Baratania Nu'uanu, where all sorts of traffic goes by. it was like we thought, well, let's put a display there on our church building that really speaks of Christ. We had a moving nativity scene that we put on the marquee. We put lights. We put a 20-foot Happy Birthday Jesus, and then 160 feet around the top, 3 feet high, John 3:16. Yeah, there you see it. It was unbelievable. People were stopping on the corners looking at it. That was really a feature. As soon as we turned it on, I think it was a Sunday evening, we had these activists show up at the door, the church door, and they said, "This offends us. This is illegal. We want you to turn the signs off." And our ushers and pastors, they just smiled and said, "Well, sorry, we're not going to." And so they reported us to the city and county planning and permitting, I think, that we have illegal signs up. And so we knew that. They said they were going to notify the authorities that we had illegal signs up. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't care. I'm not going to take it down. I don't care if they fine us. I don't care what they say. I'm not taking it down. It's not a sign. It's a Christmas decoration. Although very bold, it's a Christmas decoration. And so after Christmas was over, after we were ready to take it down and New Year's came and stuff, we had it up for quite a while, I got a call from one of the people in planning and permitting, and they said, "You know, we did get a call about your sign and that, you know, you'll have to take it down." And I said, "Oh, yeah, we were in the process of taking it down anyway. You know, it's after Christmas. But, you know, if you'd called me before, I wouldn't have taken it down anyway." And she said, "Yeah, I know. I figured you wouldn't. I'm a Christian, too. And so I didn't want to say anything until after Christmas." So I thought, you know, you got Christians where, you know, you don't know where they are, but they're there. And so here you're going to find there's going to be opposition. And then notice, it says in verse 19 and 20, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" I love that. The whole message of this life. I hope that permeates in our heart. There's one message. The whole message of this life is Jesus Christ. He's just preparing us to take residence with him for all eternity. And if you miss that, you've missed the message of this life. But notice this, what God does. He dispatches his angel to open the prison and let the apostles out. Then he instructs them to go back to the temple, the very place that they were originally arrested, and continue preaching. You know, one of the things that maybe we don't give enough credit to, or we don't think enough about, are angels. Angels in our life. Angels in the ministry. Angels working right now. Maybe in your life this week, maybe next week. We don't give credence to that. You find that over 230 references of angels intervening in human affairs to carry out the purposes of God you find in scriptures. You see, angel means messenger, God's messenger. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, in referring to angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" That's exactly what God did. He sent the angel to rescue the apostles. You see, quite often angels will take human form. Sometimes those that see them, they see and they know they're angels. Other times, they appear in human form. In fact, remember Abraham? The Bible says men. Actually, in Genesis 18:2, it says, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him." Now, these were two angels, and one was the Lord, a theophanies, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. But they appeared to be as men. So often, when an appearance of an angel is seen, it's really, it looks like an individual, maybe a man. And maybe the apostles, in retrospect, they saw that, wow, it was an angel. We thought it was a man that led us out of prison, but it was an angel. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:3, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I wonder how many times the Lord has dispatched angels to rescue you and me. Or in some situation that he got us out of, or something he did in our life and we didn't recognize it was an angel. And when we're in heaven, God maybe is going to display and show us, well, yeah, it was one of my angels that I sent. And you go, oh, wow, I just thought that was a good Samaritan, just a good person, just a, wow, that was a wonderful circumstance, Lord. Yeah, I sent my angel to rescue you in that situation. And I think maybe the apostles, you know, we know it's an angel here because it mentions that, but maybe the apostles realized that after the fact. Remember, I think this is ironic. The Sadducees, they did not believe in angels, and here an angel delivers the apostles out of prison. How are they going to answer that? Well, they'll basically just avoid the question. Another interesting story I remember, and this happened around Christmas as well. It was actually Christmas Day. And one of the people in our church called me Christmas morning, and they said, Bill, you need to get down to the church right away. Remember our church on Nu'uanu and Baritania, it was right on the corner there. It was in the round. It was the old Empress Theater, and it had those glass doors right in front, right on the corner. And they said, there is a car that rammed right through the front doors into the church. And so I got in the car and I came down, and just as I came down there, the tow truck was pulling the nose of the car out of the foyer of the church, pulling it out, because it gone right through the glass there. And I came, and the police were all around and stuff, and the people didn't get hurt, and it wasn't like a drunk driver or anything. It was just kind of an accident, somebody not paying attention, and the people were okay, but the car and our church definitely wasn't okay. And I remember the police officer very concerned, and he said, you're the pastor? And I said, yeah, it's our church. Man, this is quite a mess here. He said, you know, you are just lucky that you were not doing a service here. Because can you imagine what would happen if you were doing a service and all the people were standing out here? And I thought for a moment, and I thought, well, in one sense, that's true, but you're just simply assuming that all the circumstances would happen in the same way if we were having a service. And I said, well, you know, think about this. If we were having a service, maybe this wouldn't have happened at all. Because the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So we've got the angels of the Lord here. So maybe the accident wouldn't even have happened. You see, I don't think we give enough credit to God and the angels working on our behalf. So here, realize God is rescuing them out of prison. But it's so important to note that God rescues for a purpose. For a purpose to continue his work and his calling on the apostles' lives. You see, not just a rescue out of convenience or safety or comfort for them or us. That's not why God saves us and rescues us from a dangerous situation. Not for our convenience or comfort, but to resume the preaching and the teaching. The term there, teaching, is didache, and it means to shape the will of those who heard. In other words, God has called us for a purpose to change lives, not just to rescue us so we can sit back, eat potato chips, and channel surf more. You know, maybe he's good to you that way, but for a purpose. God rescues people out of horrible situations. And we have to realize he does that for a purpose. So now, get on board with the Lord and watch what God will do with you. Incredible stuff. But it's not just for your entertainment and your well-being and your comfort so you can now live a nice life that is pleasant and convenient for you. That's not it. It's not it. When you're serving the Lord, you're doing his will, and that's the reason is rescue. Now, let me say this as well. Not always is there a divine rescue. Sometimes there's a divine deliverance. Not deliverance out of a situation, but into a situation. You see, each one of the disciples, they died a martyr's death. So God delivered them up to a martyr's death. You see, the apostles, they glorified God in their living, but they also glorified God in their dying. So if God doesn't deliver us out of that horrible situation, and he allows us to go through that, and we go through it, and it's hard on us, he's doing it that he might receive the glory. And even if it's unto death, that very well may be the case. We love to read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It has all these incredible men and women of God. How by faith they did feats of powerful feats of this and that and the other. When you read it, you just get so encouraged. And then it goes on and it says, who by faith escaped the edge of the sword. That's in verse 34 of Hebrews 11. Then it goes on, it says, by faith others were put to death with the sword. Some were delivered from the sword, some were delivered to God with the sword in death. You see, so we glorify God in our life, but we also glorify God in our death, as the apostles did. They just so happen now in our story, they're living. They're living witnesses. Don't stop praying for and looking for the miraculous. Oh, I love to see the miraculous. Sometimes it's kind of subtle. And sometimes you have to think back, wow, I could have really been wiped out in that situation. I'm so thankful. I just one of the fellows in the church just told me about a drowning last week at Pipeline. And this fellow was always down at Sandy Beach, boogie boarding. I would see him all the time. Usually you don't often know the guys down there, but you do say, hey, bro, you know. I mean, you know him kind of because you're down there body surfing or body boarding. And I just heard last week, he died at Pipeline. You know, we desire to see the miraculous, but that doesn't always happen. And, you know, sometimes I realize that I need to take every opportunity to share Christ with people. Now, I don't know if this fella knew Christ or he didn't know Christ, but we desire to see the miraculous, and don't stop looking for the miraculous, but also look for God's purposes in your life. Those purposes take place every day, every hour for your lifetime. Don't miss them. You know, as I think of this fella and they were describing him to me, I said, yeah, I remember him. There are times when I have the opportunity to share my faith, But I don't always look for it, and I need to look for it. Sometimes I just want to be out there, you know, I just want to be with you, Lord, and all. But the Lord says, yeah, Bill, that's fine. If you're with me, then you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to do my purposes, not selfishly live your life for yourself. And we're so prone to do that, aren't we? Now, but realize, if he doesn't do the miraculous, if he doesn't deliver, look for it. But if he doesn't do that, realize this. He always has a purpose for our life. And whatever great thing God has done in your life, remember that his purpose is to use you. To use you and that you might live for him. And your calling, every one of us has a calling of God in our life. His hand being upon us. If you can see that, his hand moving us where he wants us to be. And don't miss that point. Don't just let it go in and out and there's no, you know, there's no real application in your life. Well, it goes on here in verse 21, and we'll read up to verse 23. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple. Now, these are the apostles, about daybreak, and so they immediately, when they heard it, the temple opens at daybreak, they're there, and they began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together. Now, they don't know they're out of prison and they're preaching, so they came together with their little special council, even all the Senate and the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now, the apostles, think about it, going back to the same place you were arrested, thinking they're probably going to come and do even more damage, that's a miracle. You see, sometimes we don't recognize miracles in our life. They boldly went back to the place that they were arrested and began to teach all over again. What a difference the filling of the Holy Spirit makes in a person's life. Before they ran and hid, that was only a few months earlier. They were so afraid. And now the miracle of this Holy Spirit boldness. Don't kind of set that aside. That is miraculous. That is powerful. Things that people in the natural, they don't think they can do. Once they're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Christ, they find themselves doing in a way that just astounds them. That they never knew that they could do something like that. Well, don't get puffed up, because it's Christ in you that's doing that. And that should even, excuse me, just getting over this, but that should even make us more humble and make us more dependent upon the Lord, because we know we couldn't do it. So here's the counsel. Disciples, well, they went from cowards to courageous. But here's the counsel. They're meeting with all their pomp and their ceremony and their intimidation, and they have secured what they thought the apostles in prison, and now they have to decide how to squash this preaching of Jesus, and all the while the apostles are in the temple preaching Jesus. What a strange thing. What a turn of events. And when the officers returned to the prison, well, the jail was locked, we saw it, and the guards were guarding, but the prisoners were gone. The apostles were gone. Verse 24 to 26. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Interesting. Not afraid of God. No fear of the Lord. Can do anything when it comes to the Bible and religion and relationship with God, but they feared the people. They feared they'd lose favor with the people and lose their following. That's a problem. You see, they were greatly perplexed, it says. And the term, the tense is over and over and over. They were dumbfounded. They couldn't figure this out. The Sanhedrin, they didn't believe in angels, and now an angel has just released the apostles. Remember Herod. Herod's, I'm sure, there as well. Herod wanted to see a miracle from Jesus. Jesus was silent, wouldn't show him a thing. Now they're seeing all these miracles. You see, it's not on man's terms, it's on God's terms. But they're still not believing. They're just dumbfounded. They're thinking over and over, how can this be? The supernatural, it kept happening, and they were trying to figure out how to deal with this, make excuses for this. you know, to try to put down the apostles in the sight of the people. You see, the natural mind doesn't comprehend spiritual things. And if you're a person here that has never accepted Christ into your life, the things that I'm saying, you know, they might go up here into your mind, but you can't comprehend them. You can't comprehend. When I talk about a supernatural work in your life, God's hand guiding you and leading you, that's kind of a mystery to you. But you see, once you're born again, once the Holy Spirit comes in, then he reveals these things as true. The miracles that are done in the Bible, it's not that you doubt them now. You don't know how they're done, but you believe them because there's the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, and he bears witness to the truth of the Word of God. But you see, these people, they were without the Spirit. Jesus, at one point, when he was teaching, he said, you know, you Pharisees, you scribes, you Sanhedrin, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. And they are they that testify of me, but you'll not come to me that you might have life. And so this natural mind didn't comprehend, nor did they receive Jesus Christ. And neither will that secular person until they just taste and see that the Lord is good. I just basically, when I got saved down in Waikiki, I just thought, if this person that's preaching to me, if this is true, I'd be a fool not to try it. Christ will come in you and change you from the inside out. So I did. I prayed that prayer of faith. And I think that guy had faith for me. And then through the months, and I kept encountering, you know, people of the Lord, and it was just an amazing thing how God did a work. But you see, it's really accepting Christ into your heart and letting God do that work. Well, these were natural people, although they were religious. They were not spiritual. They were natural. They didn't comprehend these things that God was doing. And I think it's interesting when they came, it says they laid hands on them. We don't know if it was the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, and all these high officials that didn't want to dirty their hands or their garments. I don't know if they were so enraged that they went out and just grabbed them and put them in. Or it was maybe the temple police. We don't know, the officials. But they were very angry at this point. And the thing that I think is very interesting that we could miss if we, you know, if we just passed over it, is the apostles, they surrendered. They had a big crowd there. They didn't take advantage of the crowd for their own benefit. They didn't whip up a protest. They didn't stir up the crowd against these authorities. They didn't do that at all. You see, not using carnal means to accomplish spiritual things. The weapons of our warfare are not earthly, they're not carnal, but they're spiritually powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. Remember, there's a spiritual realm that are the battles being fought in. And so the disciples, they gave in. They gave in. They thought, well, okay, they're going to arrest us again. This is another venture of faith. What are we going to do? We're not going to try to stir up the crowd to save us. They probably could, but they didn't. We're going to see what God has in store for us next, because it is an adventure. It's quite an adventure when we're serving the Lord. And realize this, if no one goes with you, if you're all alone, you and God are always a majority. You and God are a majority. Now, these apostles, they recognize, well, God has something else in store for us. We don't know what it is. I mean, they knew God had the power to deliver them if God wanted to. He did it in the past. He could do it presently. You see, but what is happening here is their lives are being filled with the faith of God, filled with God's faith, and the deliverance came, and now they're trusting the Lord for the next thing. You see, the realization of the apostles is that God is in charge. We're not in charge. And so we'll just yield to whatever God has for us, because he has the power to change the circumstances, change the situations. He will bring angels to deliver us if that's his will. Wasn't always his will. But also what we're seeing, it's manifesting the true nature of these religious leaders. It exposed them. Notice they feared the people. That's what it's saying in the last verse, 26. They feared the people, but they didn't fear God. They didn't have the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. They feared the disciples. They feared what the church was doing in drawing the people to Jesus Christ. And then finally, last of all here, verse 27 and 28, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." People are going to blame us because we put him on the cross. Now, one of the things you see here, the Sanhedrin, they wanted to use maximum intimidation always. So they put him in the public prison. They dressed them down with intimidation. "Don't speak anymore in this man's name." Now they arrested them again. And usually when they would appear before the Sanhedrin would be in a semicircle, elevated on chairs designed for maximum intimidation as they're looking down on the apostles, and they began the interrogation. But at this point, the apostles are not threatened. They're not intimidated at all. Notice what they didn't ask. They didn't ask, "How did you get out of prison? Do we have one of our jailers that are with you and they let you out?" They didn't ask that, probably because they didn't want to have to deal with miracles, because the Sanhedrin didn't believe in miracles. You see, avoid the talk about the things they didn't believe in. In other words, don't confuse me with facts my mind is made up, like cement, all stirred up and firmly set. You know, we're not going to believe in all these miraculous things. Sometimes I wonder if you ask a person the right question, if really it reveals their spiritual condition or where they're at. Sometimes it might be interesting or wise to do something like that. I know we have those that go down in Waikiki and share their faith and all. And I think an interesting question that would kind of reveal where a person's at is if you ask them, "Where do you believe you will go when you die?" That's a very provocative question. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Because at a funeral, people realize that life ends at one point, and they contemplate their lives, and they look maybe what's going to happen to them. And so that would be a very probing question to ask someone, and it really would be a revelation of where they're at with the Lord or spiritually. But notice what they're saying to them. "We gave you strict orders." That's a doubling of similar words. It's an emphatic way of saying, "We commanded you with a command." Emphatic. I remember when Jesus told the disciples when they were ready to eat the Passover, he said, "I've earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you." Earnestly desired. In other words, I've desired to desire. So it's an emphatic word, and that's what they're saying. Again, they're putting maximum pressure, maximum intimidation upon the apostles. You see, they were issuing this command, the superiors to the inferiors. Notice that they said not to speak in this man's name. They didn't even want to mention the name of Jesus. They didn't even want to say the name of Jesus. It was the same when they threatened them the first time in chapter 4, verse 17. Because the name Jesus, Jehovah Shua, is the Greek contraction, God is salvation. So they were avoiding that at all cost. Plus, one of the things I think is interesting, they gave an offhanded commendation to them. "You filled Jerusalem with your teaching." I don't think they meant to, but it was an offhanded compliment of something they previously had determined. Remember when they brought him before the council? They determined that they were uneducated and untrained. Untrained. You didn't go to our rabbinic schools. You're untrained. You're kind of just layman. You're down there somewhere. You don't know these spiritual things. And how they filled Jerusalem with the words of Jesus. The church has started. But in reality, when you think about it, when you look behind the scenes and you look at what is happening, it's the Holy Spirit working through them using the words of Jesus, using the Word of God. And that's always true. And they were teaching. Again, that word in the Greek is didache. And it means shaping the will of those who heard. And that's God's plan for us when we preach the gospel, the good news. It's the good news of salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Some people don't want to admit that. They don't want to say that. I've talked with family members, and they don't even want to hear that. I'm a good person. Well, no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death or separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, that is good news. That brings life to a person. That brings shaping a person to God's will. God's will that none perish, but all come to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so they're there preaching and teaching. And that last thing that they said, and maybe they forgot conveniently, they said that you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Really? Really? Do you forget what you said to Pilate in Matthew 27:25? When Pilate declared Jesus, as Jesus stood before him, I find no guilt in this man. And when you said, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar's. And when Pilate took the bowl and he washed his hands and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. And then you said, his blood be upon us and our children. You forget conveniently the very words that you spoke. They avoided the name of Jesus. They avoided God as salvation. But they couldn't avoid the present power of what God was doing through the apostles. And they are in denial of all that they stand for and who they are, and unwilling to be broken and humble themselves to come to Christ and just not believe the truth. There are none so blind for those who will not see. I hope this morning that you will see if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, invited him into your life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Through the scripture this morning, he's been knocking at your heart's door. And he said, he who opens the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. The handle's on the inside. You've got to open. You've got to choose to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to forgive you of your sins. And he will. He works from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that you bring through Jesus Christ. Father, what a powerful, powerful work that you did 2,000 years ago. And you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Powerful work you're doing today. Lord, give us eyes to see that work, especially of salvation in our own lives. And Lord, the things that you've tasked us to do, that calling you've given us, that Lord, we just could never imagine us doing it. Maybe we felt like we were a recluse. We could never do what you're calling us to do. And now we find ourselves doing it. Lord, it's not by our doing it, but it's by the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you that you have a plan, a custom-made plan for each and every life. And we'll never know that plan until we open our hearts and invite you in to be our Lord and our Savior. This morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd like to invite Christ into your heart to forgive your sins, I want you to raise your hand and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Raise it high so I can see it. Raise it high. Don't be shy, saying, yes, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Lift your hand up high. Let me see it. Let me see it. I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. Right where you're seated. Lift it high. Any. Father, we do just thank you. Lord, we thank you for that work that you do in lives. Lord, maybe no hands lifted, but Lord, we know that, I know that in my life I was offered salvation and I said, well, that's good for you, but not for me. And I wasn't ready. And so, Lord, I do pray that you're just really continue to work in lives. If there are those here that have not received you as Lord and Savior, just continue to bring them close to yourself. And Lord, we don't have to convince. Your Holy Spirit does that. But I thank you, Lord, for the calling that you have in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work your wonderful works in each one of our lives. And Lord, let us see those divine appointments that you have for us. And let us be faithful to follow your leading, Lord, in doing what you would have us do, Lord, in our life, to bring glory to your name and to build up the saints in their most holy faith, and also to bring the lost to salvation in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name.